Scripture. The very fact of what happened to Jesus Christ, and to understand, folks, of His baptism, when the glory of God in the form of the Holy Spirit descended onto the body of Jesus in the form of a dove. I wanted to talk to you about the baptism of God's Son, Jesus. Those three very simple verses, 21 through 23, found in the third chapter of Luke's Gospel. And as I prepared and looked at this message, I could not help but go back to those days in my life. Matter of fact, one Sunday night in particular here at Olive Springs in 1961, where Bernard Deacons baptized me as my pastor in the baptistry directly behind me. I remember my parents bringing me to talk to Brother Deacons, and I remember he explaining just what baptism meant and that it followed one's acceptance of Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It was both an obedient as well as symbolic act. And I remember the night I was baptized in the anticipation of walking down those steps into that warm water to experience believer's baptism. And even as a 9-year-old boy, I knew there was nothing saving by the act of baptism. You see, I'd already asked Jesus to come into my life. And He alone is and was responsible for my salvation, the forgiveness of my sin, and coming into my life. But the anticipation of what was about to happen, and then it was my turn to go down those steps. And as I was instructed by Brother Deacons, he was right there to help me. He took my hand on that last step. I remember that as he helped me across the water. He told this church a brief history of how I had come to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And he told me to hang on to his arm, and I did, and I felt that big hand of his on the back of my neck, and the fact that I was completely, totally in his hands as he very slowly lowered me into the water and told the folks I was raised to walk in newness of life. Brother Deacons told me, he says, "You know, Randy, when I put my hand on your neck, you have to give me complete control of your body. You have to let me baptize you." And that's what baptism is all about, as well as understanding the fact that the very fact that you invited Jesus Christ into your life means that you don't give Him just a little bit, folks. You give Him total, full control. And folks, God's never let this old guy go since that day. Not my baptism, but the day I invited Jesus Christ in my life, in my living room on South Cobb Drive, right here in Marietta, Georgia. And as I shared that experience with you, I bet a whole lot of you in this house went back to your baptism. The very fact that you were immersed, perhaps it was not in the warm water of a convenient baptistry, perhaps it may have been in the swimming pool, perhaps it was in a lake or a branch or something, but you remember the moment you had the highest privilege of your life when your pastor, such the highest honor to baptize you. And I remember thinking to myself that heaven just seemed open that Sunday night at my baptism. I know without a doubt God was pleased because I was obeying Him. And when I came up out of the waters, I knew God had something He alone wanted me to do on this earth. A commission, something I knew God said for me to do. And so this morning in our journey from the manger to the cross, as we move to the empty tomb, I want you to join me in your mind and in your heart and stop at the baptism of Jesus, folks, and let you and I see what we can learn, what God can teach us, of what sometimes we just simply watch baptism of Jesus, the commissioning of His ministry. It's so much more. And before I share with you those three things, let me say something to you. In 30 years of study, trying to understand and trying to grasp a word called baptizo in the Greek, that's the verb form, literally meaning I baptize. And in study and research, I have looked at that little word in these past years. I find no reference where the word refers to anything else but immersion, which is the procedure for baptism. The Bible literally says the word baptizo, translated from the Greek, means to dip, to immerse, to submerge, to place. And in the Old Testament, water always represented death. Why do you say that, preacher? Look back with me. The world was destroyed with water at the great flood during Noah's day. The Egyptians pursuing the Israelites were destroyed in the Red Sea by drowning. As water covers the face, it represents death. It means to be completely immersed in water, and it represents the fact that the one immersed has died to something. Any other understanding of this Greek word, baptizo, does not do it justice according to the Word of God. And then there's a second thing I want you to understand. As I study the word baptism, scriptural baptism occurs following one's conversion or accepting Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior. Sometimes we've gotten that out of whack. Well, we were baptized when we were 10 years old, but we came to Christ when we were 42. Well, that first baptism was rehearsal. Scriptural baptism takes place following one's conversion, scripturally. You are not saved by being baptized. If you are trusting your salvation on your baptism, you are as lost as you possibly could ever be. Salvation is solely dependent on the shed blood of Jesus Christ for your sin and the fact that you have intentionally asked Jesus Christ to come into your life. To trust anything or anyone else for your salvation is false. So the baptism I'm talking about this morning, scriptural baptism, is what happened to Jesus. As I believe the Word of God defines it, is the obedient and symbolic act of the saved person which follows his or her experience of salvation. Scriptural baptism proclaims to those around them by the new believer of the death of his or her sin-focused life to their being raised from those baptismal waters to walk in the newness of life, which is only available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Folks, that's baptism. And in understanding that word baptism, and in understanding the immersion and what it means, and in understanding that it follows your conversion, I want to show you three things about Jesus' baptism this morning that I think will just make your mouth drop. Didn't me. They're simple, but we need to hear them, and hear them like never, ever before. Verse 21 says something very explicit about the baptism of Jesus. That something happened in the baptism of Jesus. Heaven was what? Heaven was opened. Heaven was opened. Look at verse 21. When all of the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized, and while he prayed, look at that, heaven was opened. Now, Karen just told you and read some of the context of what I'm about to say from her music, but I want you to see the context of Jesus' baptism. John the Baptist was the preparer of the Lord. In Luke chapter 3, verse 13, John told of the meaning of his baptism of repentance and the baptism of the Messiah would bring. And some of the people even thought John himself was the Messiah. And in Luke chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, he said and set the people straight, because John looked at him, or Luke looked at him and said, and Luke, not as the people were in expectation in all reason in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. People thought John the Baptist was the Christ. John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not even worthy to loose. All throughout this message, you remember something. You know it already. Jesus Christ was full God and full man, yet he was baptized. This very fact is realized no stronger than right here at this moment, where people were baptized for John for repentance. Jesus came to him and said, John, you need to baptize me. Now let me ask you something. Jesus was sinless. Everyone agree? Shake your head. That's right. You and I are not baptized for the forgiveness of our sin. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that covering of the blood of Jesus was done for you on the cross. We are baptized as an obedient act of worship to God. We are telling the people, we have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Baptism is an act of worship through obedience. So much it is baptism is a law. It's an ordinance of God. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is not a suggestion for us, ladies and gentlemen. Baptism is a command for all believers, and the Bible makes it no plainer than in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when Peter preaches, and Peter says to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Once again, Peter is not making a suggestion here, ladies and gentlemen. He is commanding it. Now, don't misunderstand me. Baptism is an obedient, symbolic act of worship for the new believer. Baptism is not essential for salvation. That's already been accomplished on the cross. Your sin death penalty was paid in full by Jesus Christ. But I want you to listen close to me. I believe if a person is physically able, he or she must and should worship God by participating in the obedient symbolic act of believer's baptism. Far too long, we have allowed the act of baptism to become watered down in our understanding of salvation. I have had those experiences where I've been privileged to lead someone in terms of their baptism, and I've been to lead someone to Christ, and because of their physical ailment, it is absolutely impossible for them to be baptized. Folks, God understands that. He doesn't expect a person who physically can't get in the water to be baptized. He knows your heart. But I believe at the same time there are those believers in our churches today who've sat in our pews for years and never, never, never followed the Lord in scriptural baptism. That means following their conversion. And if that's you this morning, I pray the devil and his demons will no longer prevent you through pride or anything in your life from coming into those baptismal waters if you are physically able. But what happened when Jesus was baptized? All those people were coming to John to be baptized, and right there in the middle of all those people, here came Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and he told John that he needed to be baptized. Look what the Word of God says in verse 21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was, while he prayed. That's Jesus, folks, not John. That's Jesus, the heaven was open. How do you picture the heaven opening? I mean, how do you picture that in your mind? I don't know, folks. I just think God seemed to open up the clouds of the sky and heaven just seemed to fall in that little bitty spot in the Jordan River. Can you imagine all eyes in heaven were turned toward that spot? Every angel looking at the very fact of what was taking place. And you know something? When you are baptized, I am convinced heaven is open for you just like that. I mean, the Bible says literally that over one sinner who repents, the angels in heaven rejoice over that. God breaks out in a party. Your name is announced in heaven. Can you imagine the moment that all eyes in heaven are on you? Jesus was full man. In the midst of all the people, the very Son of God, who did not need to be baptized, still wanted to follow the obedience of his Father. And as a man, he submitted himself to the act of worship of baptism. And he told John, no, John, you don't understand. You must baptize me. Jesus was demonstrating that he, as the Son of God, was fulfilling all righteousness according to Matthew chapter 5 and being obedient to God. He was demonstrating his humiliation that he was man, fully man, as man was required to live obediently to God as he is today. Jesus was obedient to his Father, but I believe there's more. You see, I believe Jesus was showing to each of us the meaning and the purpose and power of scriptural baptism. But I want you to notice something else about Jesus as he was being baptized of John. Heaven was open, not only because of the obedience of God, but because of the heart of Jesus Christ. What was he doing? When Jesus was baptized, what was Jesus doing? He's praying. We tend to overlook that little statement. We think it refers to John, and when John prayed, if you look in your Bible, the word he is capitalized. That's for a reason. It was Jesus praying. He and his Father were communicating. That's Jesus praying. Don't miss the fact of Jesus' baptism here. His heart was so in tune with his Father. Jesus was in total communion with him at his baptism. He was praying. And you know something? I believe God just said a whole lot more to Jesus at that moment than is recorded in the Word of God. I can't wait. That's the intimacy of a father and son. When I get to heaven, I want to say, Jesus, tell me what you said. Tell me what God said to you at your baptism. What'd your Father say? I know it's recorded. The Spirit descended on in the form of the Holy Spirit. This is my beloved in whom I'm well pleased. But folks, I believe there's a whole lot more that you and I couldn't hear. We're not Jesus. And I believe God the Father and God the Son, full man, full God, blow me away. Or having dialogue and communion before that baptism. Baptism is not a suggestion if we feel like it. For the true believer, being physically able, it's a requirement, ladies and gentlemen. Why? Because you're being obedient to God. Who are we to think that we don't have to be baptized if God himself is immersed? I wish you could have known a lady by the name of Clyde. True story. I knew her well. And yes, her name was her name, was Clyde. We'd always kid her about that. She was 90 years old. Now she's 94, I believe, 95. We just finished preaching a revival service. We were giving the invitation. And it just happened to be Bill Say, who was with us this past April. During that invitation, about 30 or 40 people came forward. And Miss Clyde come down that aisle. Took her a while. But we waited. She took my hand. And she said, Randy, I know I'm saved. There is no doubt. But I had never, ever followed the Lord in scriptural baptism. And she had been baptized, don't misunderstand me. But her baptism was not following her conversion. And she said, I need you to baptize me. I tried to talk her out of it. I said, Miss Clyde, you got 4 flights of steps to walk up. Then you got a flight of steps to get down into that baptistry. I don't care, Randy. If I have to start at 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon or 8 o'clock on Sunday morning, I'll do whatever it takes to get it done. I couldn't talk her out of it. The following Sunday morning, we baptized about 20 or 25 folks. Among those was Miss Clyde. It took her nearly 2 hours to go from right there to right there. We had some of our women help her easy, slowly down those steps. She was a determined lady. I could not stop her. And I put my hand on the back of her little neck, and her arms were holding on to me, and I laid her back. And I said, "Miss Clyde, we're buried together with Christ in his death. We rise to walk in newness of life with him." That congregation stood to their feet and began doing this all over the house. And it wasn't just a two-second hand. It was mass joy, folks. Heaven was open that day. And if you talk to Clyde Burkett today and call her on the phone, she'll tell you that heaven was open for her. Second thing, God is what? Heaven was open. God is pleased. Pleased. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? Verse 22, Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove, and the voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am incredibly," as it says, "pleased." When you follow the Lord in scriptural baptism, you don't please man, you please God. In my life, I always wanted to make sure I made my parents proud of me. I wanted to please them, not because of some requirement they had on my life or to boast their ego. I wanted to please them because they were mom and dad, and my Bible says for me to honor my parents. And trust me, many, many times I disappointed them. I broke their hearts. But there were times I also pleased them. And I never felt better in my life other than those moments when I knew I had pleased my parents. When you were baptized and when you are baptized, you please God. I can just hear God saying it now. "That's my boy." "That's my girl." Don't that just send chills of goosebumps up and down you this morning just to know when you please God? I mean, folks, we're all the time messing up and sinning. It's so nice to know we can actually please the Father. Or here's a specific time where God says, "I'm pleased." Why? Because you're being obedient. God's desire is that you and I obey him. We don't do that all the time, but we must vow to God that we're going to obey him constantly. And not only does that honor God, it pleases him. And God the Father showed us exactly how it pleased him, because he sent the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, literally, to rest upon the body of Jesus. I'd love to have been there. Bible says that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in bodily form like a dove. This is coming from Luke, the physician, ladies and gentlemen. They saw it. The dove was a sacred bird to the Jews. It was a symbol of peace and gentleness and purity and innocence. But even more significant, it was identified with the very Holy Spirit of God. And when the dove descended upon Jesus, it symbolized the very Spirit of God descending and just in filling who Jesus Christ was. And John goes out of his way to stress to us the very fact of the Spirit's descending upon Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when he saves you once and for all. When he comes into your life at your invitation, Jesus becomes to you everything he is and was for you. As we say in our vernacular today, he comes in lock, stock, and barrel. When you invite Jesus Christ into your life, he doesn't come in halfway. He comes in only, he comes in totally, 100%. Some people say, "Well, when Jesus came into my life, he didn't come in as Lord. He came into my Lord 20 years later." Satan's selling you a lie. When Jesus comes into a life, he comes into the life everything, totally, without question. It's the very fact that we understand him and know him as Lord. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you've been scriptural baptized, then fulfill your calling as a farmer in the kingdom of God. If you know Jesus Christ, you've never followed him in scriptural believer's baptism, my prayer for you this morning is in just a few minutes when I share in that invitation time, you won't wait. You will come as Clyde and say, "Brother Randy, I've never been scripturally baptized. Will you do that for me?" What in the highest honor that would be for me. Ladies and gentlemen, God's pleased when obey him. And the third and final thing I want to tell you this morning. Jesus' ministry, what? Begins. Jesus' ministry begins. Know how old Jesus was when he began his ministry? 30 years old. 30 years old. Isn't that amazing? Jesus' baptism was his commissioning for his 3-year-plus ministry before the cross. And do you remember what happened to him immediately following his baptism? He was tempted by Satan. That's what we're going to talk about next week. How did Jesus' ministry begin? You've read this. I've read it a million times. How did that ministry begin? By the voice of God. You believe in that? Jesus baptized. His ministry began, and the voice of God was heard as heaven went open. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. He heard the voice of his Father. I want to ask you something. Since your baptism, has God spoken to you? You better believe he has. Perhaps not in an audible voice, but God has spoken. And are you listening? I talked this morning in the Sunday school about the difference between listening and hearing. Hearing means we're going to do something about. Listening means we just hear. You can listen to someone all day and never know what they're talking about. So many times that's what we do in our relationship to God. We're great at listening, but we're lousy when it comes to hearing. Those action words that Karen talked about a few minutes ago come not as a result of listening. They come as a result of hearing. And there's a big, big difference. Jesus heard his Father. What's God want you to be doing on these remaining days you have on this earth for him? What do others tell you they see you doing or that you would be good at doing? And what's keeping us from doing? You see, at the baptism of Jesus, his communion with the Father as he prayed, as heaven was opened like never before, the Father heard his Father, his dad. And his dad said, I'm pleased. You're being obedient. And so he was led to his formal ministry by the voice of God. But there's something else that we'll find out next week. You see, when you get that obedient to the Father, you make hell mad and Satan and his demons. You want to incite hell. You want to make them upset like never before. You get serious about the knowledge of God. Because if you grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, it'll fix Satan. He don't like it. And when you strap in, folks, Satan will send the demons of hell after you. The closer you get to the Lord, the harder it becomes living the Christian life. Because Satan wants you on his side, not God's. But for this day, God is sending out his baptized believers, and he's sending us out in ministry through his voice. I want to ask you something, folks. Have you heard him? We do a good job of listening, but have you heard? Years and years ago, Myra Welch put together a beautiful little poem I've never forgotten. But it illustrates the very fact of the transformation in one's life. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer, remember this? Thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, so he held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folk, for me? Who'll cry? He cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? $1, $1. Who'll make it $2? $2, and who'll make it $3? $3 going for $3. But no, from the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow, and then wiping the dust from that old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as an angel sings. The music ceased, and a little auctioneer with a voice that was quiet and low said, hey, what am I bidding for the old violin? Then he held it up with a bow. $1,000, who'll make it $2? $2,000, who'll make it $3? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone, cried he. The people cheered, some of them cried. We don't quite understand what changed its worth, the man replied. It was the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with his life out of tune is battered and torn with sin, He's auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going, and he's almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Ladies and gentlemen, the baptism of Jesus Christ. Once again, God reached down and opened heaven itself. He was pleased, and his son heard the voice of God, and his ministry began. Three things this morning. Do you know Jesus? This sounds like foolishness to you if you don't. We'd like to have the opportunity to invite you and show you what that means to come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe this morning you in this house, you've never been scripturally baptized. You were baptized as a child, or you were baptized before your conversion. Since then, you know there's come a time, a place, a point in your life where you know for certain that you've invited Jesus Christ, but you never followed through in scriptural baptism. I don't care how young or how old you are in that respect. Make it right this morning. And to the many of you in this room that know you're a child of God, know you were baptized scripturally, know without any shadow of a doubt the heavens were opened and God was pleased, do more than just listen to the voice of God. Hear it and do what he says. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I believe in my heart as best I know how I've delivered the message you've told me to preach. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege. If this is the last time I'll ever be able to preach your word, thank you, Lord. And only by your tarrying, your coming, or my health will I be able to preach your word again and according to your will. But Father, this may be the last chance for a lot of us in this room. This may be the last moment to get it taken care of. You may come take your church out of here today. Whatever it is you want us to do, may this literal altar be considered the holiest of all places. And Father, may we come. Perhaps we need to get on our face before you. Perhaps we need to be baptized scripturally. Perhaps we need to come to know you as our personal Savior and be introduced to you. Father, you do your work through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can do nothing. Only you can accomplish that task. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege for those of us who are leading worship to be able to preach that to this congregation, knowing we can't save. That's totally in the hands of God himself. Do your work, Father, and we will praise you, not man, for what you're doing. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. This altar's open, folks. Let's turn our eyes upon Jesus, and let's come. Would you stand right where you are? Karen's going to lead us. Don't wait.